Our passage this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 5. We move into this last and final chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This passage this morning revolves around the eldership of the church. If most of what we have covered so far would include everyone in the church, generally speaking of everyone, all of the things that Peter has been talking to us about, our identity in Christ, who we are by God's mercy, by His grace, and how we are to interact in different areas of our society, in our families, within the church, towards one another, all of it centering around this theme of suffering as a prelude to glory. The little things, if necessary, that grieve us now, as Peter says in chapter 1, will give way to the honor and the glory and the joy of the return of Jesus Christ, at the genuine testedness of our faith. So this whole theme of suffering on the way to glory, following in the example of Christ Himself. And here before us now, elders, the example that should be before all of us of that very thing. He speaks here of shepherds of the shepherd, elders of the elder brother Christ Himself. And how it is that Christ's shepherds are to shepherd their flock, and that they must shepherd His flock that He has placed them in, as He would have them shepherd His flock. And in the previous verses, as we read last week, Peter exhorted all Christians not to be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes, to test them insofar as they share in the sufferings of Christ. This is normal. It's not out of the ordinary. It is in the path of Christianity, the straight and narrow path, these things. Such trials are to be seen, he exhorted us, as evidence of having been blessed by God, of having the Spirit of God rest upon us, having that change our lives. These sufferings, these trials, these tests are evidence of those things. Not to be surprised at or ashamed of, but rather opportunities to glorify God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so to rejoice. And though, as Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, it will never be for its destruction. Ever, but only and ever for its good, for its sanctification. And if you recall from the prophecy of Ezekiel that we read last week, this judgment that Peter speaks of, the judgment that begins at the household of God, it was to begin with the elders. They were the first that the man in linen came to put a mark on their heads, or not. It begins with the elders, referring not to a class of aged people, but to those who held an office within the flock of God, who had oversight within the church of God. The title, these elders, it's a title that we see carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament and applied to the same office holders, first in the church in Jerusalem and then later in the Gentile churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted after they had went through all the cities in southern Asia Minor there that they were traveling through. They returned back through and they appointed elders in each congregation. These elders in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, were considered under shepherds of the shepherd. They weren't the church. The sheep were not theirs. They were Christ's. They were God's. They were to oversee them. They were under shepherds of the shepherd, the one shepherd whom David testified as the Lord in Psalm 23 of the Old Testament. The same shepherd of the New Testament whom Peter referred to in chapter 2, verse 25 of this letter as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And again here in verse 4 as the chief shepherd who will bring unfading crowns of glory at his return. The shepherd who, at his appearing, will bring glory to those who suffer according to the will of God, while faithfully exercising oversight of the flock of God under their care, not as they please, not as the world would dictate them, but as God would have them. The flock, you see, belongs to God. The elders, the shepherds, are not free to do as they please, but to do as they ought. And throughout Peter's letter, his focus has been on suffering for the sake of Christ. Whereas we see here in verses 1 through 4, suffering for the sake of Christ is a prelude to partaking in glory. Suffering as a prerequisite of receiving the unfading crown of glory at Christ's return. And as Peter has said, it is time now for judgment to begin at the household of God, invoking Old Testament prophecy in which the judgment begins with the elders, with the shepherds of the flocks of God, such as that promised by Jeremiah concerning faithless shepherds, those who did not receive a mark, the mark that Ezekiel speaks of. Faithless shepherds and elders, wail, you shepherds, and cry out and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like choice vessels. No refuge will remain for the shepherds or escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of shepherds, the wail of the lords of the flock, for the Lord is laying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And then Peter asks, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And Peter's point here is not to scare the life out of us. It's actually an encouragement. And his point is that even if it is necessary that we suffer for the sake of Christ and are grieved now for a little while, will it not be far worse for the ungodly and sinners who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Especially so for the elders and the shepherds whom God wills to faithfully oversee his flock, not as they would, but as he would have them. Even if in doing so they make themselves a bigger target of persecution. It's very likely that James, the brother of our Lord, the author of the New Testament letter of James, a fellow elder himself, had such difficulties and sufferings in mind when he warned the church. When he said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And by the time that Peter wrote this letter, he had become personally acquainted with such judgment. Arrested at least 3 times, respectively warned, beaten, imprisoned, and scheduled for execution for continuing to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. You understand, feeding the sheep, tending the sheep. That's why. And Peter knew very well the sufferings. He personally knew them. He knew the fiery trials. He knew the tests of which he wrote. He's not being a high-minded hypocrite here. He knew these things himself. He had experienced them. The judgment and the greater strictness of which the Old Testament prophets and James the elder spoke and wrote. He even knew the guilt and the shame of disobeying and denying Christ. Not once, but 3 times. In an attempt to avoid such judgment. In an attempt to avoid such suffering. I don't know the man. Which is why if you listen carefully, you can hear all of this in Peter's exhortation. You can hear it as he addresses those whom he considers his brethren, his fellow elders. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed at his coming. What you hear, if you listen, is a humble, sympathetic exhortation, a pleading, a fellow elder, a fellow sufferer, a fellow partaker in the glory to come. It's not a command. He doesn't speak as an apostle in rank. He speaks as a fellow elder who himself had learned and was still learning from the chief shepherd to entrust his soul to a faithful creator while doing good. And he knows how hard it is. He speaks as a shepherd to shepherds, as one who knows and personally understands their responsibilities, their fears, their pressures that accompany the work that God has called them to do, the same work that he had called Peter to do 30 years earlier. Asking him, "Peter, do you love me more than these? And feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs." A shepherd to shepherds. A fellow elder to elders. A sufferer to sufferers for the name of Christ, a fellow partaker of the glory to come, an example to those who are in turn to be examples to the flock of God, the people of God, the sheep of God, not as they would please, but as God would have them. An event, even this, you see, remember the context, at a time when it was becoming increasingly perilous to be a Christian, let alone an elder and a shepherd of the sheep. You might say at that time it was very hard to fill the position. They must shepherd the flock of God that is among them as God would have them. They must exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders, presbyters, were to exercise oversight. The word behind that word oversight is episkopos, overseer, a bishop, what you might call today. Elders, he defines this work of elders exercising oversight as shepherding. And while the term elder or presbyter refers to age, the example of Timothy as a young man shows that it isn't always used that way. Not in the church. It was more of a title for those who held office within the church. A title for those who served as shepherds who exercised oversight. Episkoposes of the flock of God. Elder referring to their office, overseers referring to the work of shepherds of the flock in overseeing them. An office and a work which they must do not as they please, but as God would have them, willingly and not under compulsion. We're not to be under force or under pressure to do this, to serve as an elder and an overseer of the flock. They were to do so willingly because they desired to. They wanted to. Even if it did expose them to danger. And Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 9 when describing giving gifts for the church. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, under force. For God loves a cheerful giver. The same can be applied here. Likewise, the same could be said of elders and shepherds of the flock. God loves a cheerful and willing elder. Who serves as God would have him. And not because they want to do what they want or because they have to. Those who love Christ Jesus. And who for the joy himself that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who willingly and cheerfully take up their crosses and follow Christ, their example. Rather than pursuing the fleeting pleasures of this world. Which brings us to our second point that Peter makes. They must exercise oversight eagerly, not for shameful gain. Elders must be eager to be of service, not to be served. Well, it's true that no soldier serves at his own expense. No one who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit. And no one tends a flock without getting some of the milk. And that the ox should not be muzzled as he treads out the grain. Elders must not be lovers of money. They are not to imagine that godliness is a means of gain. must not be insubordinate. They must not be empty talkers. They must not be deceivers who upset whole families and teach for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They must not exploit others with false words. Elders must be eager to give, not to get. And they must exercise oversight as examples, not by domineering over those in their charge. The flock that the elders are to oversee does not belong to them. They have no authority to oversee it as they please, but only as God would have them. It's His flock. Their oversight is ministerial, not magisterial. It's ministry. It's not rule. They are stewards, under-shepherds of the great shepherd of the sheep. They are to shepherd the flock of God among them after the example of the shepherd. The chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down His life for His sheep, who taught and said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many." We're speaking of Him who taught this, Him who laid aside His outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around His waist, then poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him, to whom Simon Peter said, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand afterwards." And the letter that we have before us this morning is proof of that. You see, Peter did come to an understanding of what Jesus was teaching and doing throughout His ministry. There, near the end of His ministry, in the upper room, where He took off His garment and began washing their feet, Peter came to understand it. What it truly means to love his Lord Jesus Christ, and to feed, and to tend, and to shepherd His sheep. What it meant to be an elder in the church of God, to be a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and yet to continue to live a life with the hope of the glory to come. The reward of an unfading crown of glory, and to receive it by faith, soon to be sight. What it truly meant to be an example to the flock, to shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight as God would have them, willingly and eagerly entrusting his soul to a faithful Creator while doing good, even if it was his will that he should suffer in doing it. Within the next few years after Peter wrote this in his second letter, the church itself would witness the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and James the elder, all executed, martyred for their faith, laying down their lives for the love of Christ. in the care of his sheep. As examples of Christ and examples to their fellow elders to be examples to the flock. Peter did come to understand. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just marvel before your wisdom. We marvel before the callings, the purpose, the order, Lord, the creation of your church. We marvel at your Son, Jesus Christ, the glory that he has now, and how he came about that glory. Not by domineering, Lord, but suffering. Not by pride, but by humility. Not by his own ambition, but Lord, by doing as you would have him do, perfectly and completely. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our example, and the example that we are to set before one another and to the entire world, that they too might take up their crosses and follow Christ into glory. Father, we pray that you would bless us not only to know this and hear this, but Lord, work it into our hearts. Help us to understand even more and better. If we don't understand it, help us to understand these things. That our salvation, our life, depends not upon us, not upon the things that we accomplish, not upon the things that we think we do for you, but Lord, upon you. And that all we need is to be faithful, to be willing, and to be eager to be faithful. Bless us with this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.